but it is mine. And I just went to the Tambourine Mountains with Milan and his wife, and I took them to my Mount Sinai. I got a place out there that I just like to meet with the Lord, and I call it my Mount Sinai. And I took Milan out there, and Mimi as well, and we had a wonderful time. He was carrying the baby, and we had a lovely time. It was really good. I like the Tambourine Mountains. I like nature. And friends, tonight we have a beautiful topic, how to bury the past. And after this, friends, we began a three-part series, our last little series, three-part series, tomorrow night. It's entitled The Beauty and the Beast, just like Milan says. Then said. And then after that, Revelation's Lady in White. And then where in the world did all the prophets go? And friends, you got to be there for the last, those three-part series. And then Saturday night, friends, we're just going to land the plane. All right? And I want to thank you so much for coming out all these nights. And tonight is a very exciting topic, how to bury the past. Bow your heads with me as we pray and as we begin our message, our presentation. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to come together, for giving us freedom, for allowing us to come and to study your word. And Lord, we just pray right now that your Holy Spirit would be here in this room. We pray, Lord, that you would just simply manifest your presence in this room. We pray that we would all receive a blessing. We pray, Father, you take the few loaves that I have and that you would multiply them and that you would satisfy the hungering desires of our hearts. Give us peace and joy and happiness as we study your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, as we begin our presentation, we want to begin it with words. And Dr. Loanne Brizendine, she is the professor at the University of California in San Francisco. And she is a psychiatrist. She wrote a book called The Male Brain and the Female Brain. And I want you to notice this interesting statement that she made on ABC News. I want you to notice what she said. She said, a woman uses about 20,000 words per day, while a man uses about how many? 7,000. Isn't that interesting, friends? And the average woman in a day, 20,000 words, and then 7,000 every male. I mean, that's a big contrast, would you say? That's a big contrast. And that just really blew my mind away. I was like, man, that's really, really interesting. And friends, if you know, I took that. If you take that same statistic and you take, you know, those 20,000 words that the average female is going to speak in one day. I mean, friends, in 1 year, check this out. 7,300,000 words. Just one female. I mean, friends, that is a lot of words. Notice the male. 2,555,000. Notice, look at the contrast. It's a big contrast. Notice this next statistic. The average person speaks enough words in 1 week to fill a book of 300 and how many pages? 320 pages, friends. That is a lot of words. I mean, you can imagine, you follow someone their entire life. Can you imagine how many books there would be? Just that individual's words? Amazing. But friends, as we look at words this evening, out of all the words that you and I will speak, out of all the words that you and I would speak, it's the last words that are the most crucial, that are the vital and the most important, out of all the words that we'd speak. And friends, I want you to notice this statement. Leonardo da Vinci, on his deathbed, I want you to notice his last words. He said, I've offended God. I've offended mankind because my work did not reach the quality that it should have. Friends, these were his last words on his deathbed. Crucial words, vital words, important words, friends. He looked at everything that he had conducted, everything that he had made, and he just had this spirit of regret. He said, my work, it just didn't meet the standard that I wanted. And I've offended God and I've offended mankind. These were his last words, friends. Very important. I want you to notice this. U.S. President Grover Cleveland, 1908, on his deathbed, he said, hey, I've tried so hard to do the right. I've tried so hard to do the right. These were his last words, friends. Very important. Notice this next one. The Emperor of Mexico. He said, I forgive everybody. I pray that everybody may also forgive me. And may my blood, which is about to be shed, bring peace to Mexico. Long live Mexico. Long in independence. Friends, these were his last words. He wanted to bring peace. He wanted Mexico to live. And this is my roots. Mexico. I'm Mexican-American, And I don't know the language too well, but that's all right. but these were his last words, July 11th, 1867, friends. And I want you to notice Damon Runyon. Notice this. He said, you can keep the things of bronze. You can keep the things of stone, but give me one man to remember me just once a year, friends. This man, he didn't want gold, he didn't want silver, he didn't want bronze, stone, friends. He just wanted someone to remember him. He just wanted someone to remember him just once a year. Those were his last words, friends. And I want you to notice this, Thomas Paine. Does anybody know who Thomas Paine is? Thomas Paine, friends, this man, he was a very influential man in American history. He signed the Declaration of Independence. He accomplished a lot of great things. He was a very intelligent man, friends. And he wrote a book called The Age of Reason. You can see it there on the bottom of the screen. And friends, this book was basically an attack on the Bible, an attack on Christianity, an attack on the God of the Bible. He basically tried to disprove Christianity. He tried to disprove God, the existence of God. And during his era when he lived, friends, he turned many people away from the Bible. He turned many people away from Christianity, down the path of perdition, down the path of deception and destruction. And friends, I want you to notice as he came to the end of his life, as he was laying on his deathbed, I want you to notice his last words. He said, if ever there was a man, this man was an atheist, friends, a complete atheist. He came to the end of his life, friends. And he said, if ever there was a man who was used by Satan, it was me. If ever there was a man who was used by Satan, friends, it was me. Friends, he looked over his entire life and he wrote that book, The Age of Reason, and he saw that he turned hundreds of people away from God, and he just recognized my life. He said, if anyone has been used by Satan, it's been me. Friends, what a horrible way to end your life, do you think? What a horrible way. But friends, I think some of the most amazing words, last words that anyone has ever spoken have to be this man. His name's Jesus Christ. And friends, when he was lying on the cross, on his deathbed, if you will, as he was hanging between heaven and earth, before his disciples, before the Romans, as they were scoffing him, as they were mocking him, Jesus prayed his last words, spoke his last words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As people were just mocking him and scoffing him, spitting upon him, friends, he looked at his enemies. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, friends. Those were Jesus' crisis. Those were some of his last words before he cried out, it is finished. I think those are powerful last words. What do you think? Amen? Those are powerful words. And friends, just before his ascension, I want you to notice Jesus' last words. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Just before Jesus went back to heaven at his ascension. Friends, I want you to notice some of his last words. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And I want you to notice what Jesus said. Page 967, 967. Matthew chapter 28. Beginning in verse 18. Notice what Jesus said. And Jesus came and he spoke to them, speaking of the disciples, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, because of that, because of all the power that I have, because of all the power that I have, I want you to go, and I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. And I want you to do what, friends? I want you to baptize, baptizing them in the name of the Father, baptizing them in the name of the Son, baptizing them in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, even to the end of the age. And then Matthew ends his gospel with amen. My friends, as we look at Jesus and his last words that he spoke to his disciples, friends, as you look at his last words, friends, they are important. They are crucial. And friends, when he shared those last words, he thought it was so important to share the idea of baptism. He told his disciples, I have all authority in heaven and earth, and because of that, I'm calling you to go forth and to share your faith. I'm calling you to tell the world about what you've learned from me. I'm telling you to go and preach the gospel, and I want you to baptize. Friends, it was so important to Jesus that he mentioned it in his last words. I want you to go and baptize and make disciples. And remember, I'm going to be with you all the way to the end. Remember that my presence is going to be with you even at the end. My friends, the word baptism is mentioned more than 80 times in the New Testament. More than 80 times in the New Testament, friends. If something is mentioned that much, friends, do you think it's important? It's got to be important. More than 80 times, friends, baptism is mentioned in the New Testament. And friends, it's interesting. Many people have different ideas about baptism. You know, some people think that in order to be baptized, all you have to do is just sprinkle a little bit of water on someone's head, and that's baptism. Others think that you just got to pour water on someone. I've heard of a pastor performing a snow baptism. He got his candidates ready, and he brought them out to the snow, and he buried them in the snow, and he baptized them. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And his church members, "Hey, Pastor, what are you doing?" And they kind of questioned him. And he looked at his church members. He said, "What's wrong?" He said, "It doesn't matter if it's a solid or a liquid as long as they're baptized." And so, friends, he baptized by ice. He baptized by snow. I've heard of a Hollywood star wanting to be baptized with rose petals. Can you imagine? And so, friends, there's all kinds of different ideas about baptism. But you and I have to ask the question, what is the true method of baptism? What is the true method of baptism? And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. And I want you to notice this verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, page 1126. Page 1126, notice the Apostle Paul writing to the Christian church, writing to the church of Ephesus. I want you to notice what he said. "There is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord," he said, "there is one faith, and there is one" what? "One baptism, and one God, one Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." My friends, as Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, he began to speak about baptism. And friends, he said that there was not two baptisms, three baptisms, there was one baptism. And friends, many times when people read Ephesians 4, people often think, you know, Paul was just saying a person can only be baptized once. A person can only be baptized once. But friends, you're going to find out, you're going to discover in just a few minutes that Paul actually baptized someone twice. Paul actually baptized someone twice, and so Paul was not speaking about the numerical value of baptism, but rather the methodical value of baptism. He was speaking about the method of baptism. Paul said that there was only one method of baptism. And so we have to ask the question, well, what is that one method of baptism? I mean, we have different methods of baptism. We have, you know, rose petal baptisms. We got sprinkling, you know, oil and water. We have all these different baptisms, snow baptisms. But Paul said there was just one method, one true method of baptism. And friends, we have to ask the question, well, if there is such a method, what is that method? And I want you to notice what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter, as he wrote to the Christian church, he said, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his" what? "That you should follow his steps," friends. As Peter wrote to the Christian church, he said that Jesus, friends, is our example. He is our example, and we should follow his steps. And so, friends, tonight we're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to discover how Jesus was baptized, because he is our baptism. I mean, he is our example, forgive me. He is our example, and his method alone gives us the true method. And Peter said, hey, let us follow in his steps. And so, friends, how was Jesus baptized? How was Jesus actually baptized? Well, go with me to Matthew chapter 3. And friends, don't tune me out yet. Matthew chapter 3. We got some powerful stuff ahead of us. Matthew chapter 3. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 13. Notice this, Matthew chapter 3, the Bible says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee." Matthew chapter 3, page 937. The Bible says in verse 13, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him. He tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all what? All righteousness. Then he allowed him, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Notice, he came up immediately down from the water. And so friends, if he came up, he would have had to gone down. And behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. My friends, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus left the carpenter shop, went down to the Jordan River. There his cousin John was baptizing him, baptizing people. He looked into the face of John and he saw the purity of John looked into the face of Jesus and he saw the purity of Jesus. And he said, hey, I need to be baptized of you. I'm not worthy. I need to be baptized by you. I'm the one who needs to be baptized, not you. And Jesus said, no, John, allow it to be so that we can fulfill all righteousness. And John baptized him. He went into the water. He came out of the water. The Holy Spirit, like a dove upon him, the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Friends, when Jesus Christ was baptized, he was not baptized because he was a sinner. Amen? Jesus never sinned. But friends, there's two reasons why Jesus was baptized. And I want to show you the first reason why he was baptized, friends. I think it's powerful. You're going to discover in just a few moments that baptism is a symbol of death. What is it a symbol of? Of death. And we'll see that in Romans 6. Baptism is a symbol of death, friends. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 3, he stood before the world. He stood before the people there, before the Jordan River. And basically, friends, he was saying before the world, before the universe, the first reason why Jesus was baptized is because, friends, it was a symbol of his death. It was a foreshadowing of his death. Baptism, friends, it's an outward symbol of an inward commitment. Friends, Jesus was saying before the world, I'm going to be baptized, a symbol of my death, because I'm committed to the humanity. I'm committed to planet Earth. I'm going to die for all of planet Earth upon the cross of Calvary. And this baptism is a symbol of my death. My friends, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus was committed to you. In Matthew chapter 3, friends, he was committed to you and he was baptized. That's the first reason why I believe Jesus was baptized. He was showing that he was committed to you by an outward symbol of baptism. And number two, friends, Jesus, he was baptized because I believe that, and from the Bible, it was an example unto you and I that we should follow his steps. That's what Peter said, amen? And so Jesus was giving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. And so friends, when Jesus was baptized, he went down into the water and he came up out of the water. He was fully immersed into the water. And notice what the Bible says in John 3. I want you to notice what the Bible says about John. Now John also was baptizing near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Friends, where John was baptizing, he was baptizing in a place where there was much water. And so he didn't just sprinkle Jesus with water. He didn't just sprinkle people with water. He didn't just baptize people into snow, into rose petals, friends, did he? No, the Bible says he was baptizing in a place where there was much water. People went down to the water. People came out of the water. As we look at the Jordan River. As we look at the Ethiopian, friends, in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian man, he was a respected man, sophisticated man. He was working for Queen Candace in Ethiopia. And he came down to Jerusalem. He was, he had to stay there. He left Jerusalem. And he was reading the scroll of Isaiah. And all of a sudden, Philip came and began to help him to understand some of the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 53. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. After Philip had taught the Ethiopian, after he had broke down the beautiful prophecies of the Word of God from Isaiah chapter 53, proving that Jesus was the Messiah, the Bible says, and as they went out, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinders me to be baptized? Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both where, friends? Into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Notice, friends, the Bible says they went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. My friends, in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian, he was baptized just like Jesus was baptized. He was baptized by immersion, not by sprinkling, not by rose petals, not by snow, friends, but by pure water. Amen? And he committed himself to the Lord Jesus. He said, I believe with him. I believe in him with all my heart. And he went his way. And many of the Ethiopians, I was in Ethiopia, and many of the Ethiopians believe that the reason why they're a Christian nation is because of this man. He brought the gospel to them. And so in Acts chapter 8, friends, we find this man being baptized by immersion. Friends, as we look at the word baptism, it's pronounced baptizo. Can you say that? Baptizo. And friends, the very word baptizo, baptism, doesn't even mean to sprinkle. It means to dip. It means to immerse. It means to plunge underwater, friends. As we look at the very word baptism, friends, in its original context, in its original language, it was used in a time when the Greeks wanted to take a rag, and when they wanted to dye it, you know, red or blue or yellow or green or indigo, whatever they wanted, they would take the rag, friends, and they would put it in a bowl of dye. And they'd put that rag and they'd plunge it underneath the water until it was hidden from the human eye, friends. And then the rag was baptizoed. Then the rag was baptized. And so it was with Jesus, friends. He was just like that rag. He was just put into the water and he was brought up. Not only that, friends, we also see that the Greeks, they used this word baptizo whenever they wanted to fill vessels of water. They take a vessel of water, friends, and they just plunge it underneath the water until it filled up. And then they take the vessel and they'd bring it back up, friends, and it was filled with water. And so it was with the Ethiopian. So it was with the Ethiopian. He went down to the water, he was plunged, and he came up out of the water. And so as you look at the very word baptizo in its original context, in its original language, friends, it doesn't even mean to be sprinkled or to be, you know, buried under snow. Amen? It means to be dipped, to immerse, to plunge underwater. And friends, even when you look at some of the ancient churches, they reveal the true method of baptism. In the first century church in Philippi, the church that Paul established, archaeologists discovered this church, and they actually found a baptistry where the early church was baptizing people by immersion, friends. You have a baptistry in Rome, St. John Lateran, I think it was. You have a baptistry from our Catholic friends baptizing people over 1,300 years by immersion. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, we have a baptismal pool in here in which our Roman friends were once again baptizing by immersion. Here in Turkey, where many of the Christians were fleeing from persecution. They were fleeing to these caves, and they actually built cities, friends, and churches and their own homes out of these caves. And friends, they went into one of the churches here that was built from a cave, built from stone, and they actually found a baptismal font in which the Christians in the Dark Ages, friends, were baptizing by immersion. And so, friends, baptism by immersion has been practiced for over hundreds of years. And so many people often wonder, well, hey, where did this sprinkling come into? Where did this, you know, the pouring on of water, where did it come? Well, friends, in 1311 at the Council of Vienna, we have sprinkling coming into the church. And basically, it was many people were putting off baptism until their death. Many people didn't want to get baptized. They were putting it all the way to the end. They were procrastinating. And so while they're on their deathbed, the priests would come and they would have to, you know, sprinkle water upon their people, upon their members, because they were too sick to go to the church and be baptized. And so they thought, well, why wait until they're almost dead and sprinkle them? Why not just do it when they're babies? And we can just get it out of the way then, and we don't have to come. We don't have to come to them and sprinkle water on them when they're laying on their deathbed. And so, friends, we have this sprinkling concept coming into the church out of convenience, not because the Bible said so, but rather because the Roman church said so. Not only that, the second reason why is because the concept of the original sin. They believe that if a baby died, that he was guilty of Adam's sin. And if he wasn't baptized, then he would be placed into the fires of hell. And so we need to baptize the baby now. unless the baby dies, never gets a chance to be baptized, and it's going to burn and be lost for all eternity. And friends, that concept cannot be found in the Bible. Rather, it's tradition and a false teaching. And so this is how baptism, friends, came into the church. This is how sprinkling came into the church. This false concept, this false method of baptism. Amen? You know, friends, in the late 1600s, in the late 1700s, there was a missionary who had gone to America. And he had went to America and he began to evangelize to the Native Americans. He was preaching and he was sharing the Word of God with these people. And then he left the Bible with them. And he went on his way. A few years later, the chief started reading the Word of God. The people started reading the Word of God, immersing themselves in Bible study. And then a Catholic priest came along. And he decided that he was going to baptize the Indians. And so he came to the chiefs. He came to the chief and he had a cup of water. And he had this cup of water and he came towards the chief. And as he got closer and closer, friends, the chief's eyes just got, they just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I mean, he just got closer and closer, you know, with this cup of water. And, you know, he was just getting nervous. And he looked at the, you know, the priest and he said, "Sir, pastor, priest," he said, "cup too small. Chief, Indian chief, too big. Cup too small. Cup too small. Indian chief, too big." He was just really getting really nervous. His eyes were getting bigger and bigger. And the Catholic priest, you know, he looked at the Indian chief. He said, "You know, what are you talking about? It doesn't matter how much water you have." He said, "You just need a little bit. I was just going to sprinkle you." And then the chief, with his head hanging between the locks of his shoulders, he started to walk away from the Catholic priest. And he looked at the Catholic priest and he said, "Then chief has read wrong book. Then chief has read wrong book." And friends, he understood the true method of baptism. He understood how Jesus was baptized. And so friends, this concept, this false teaching of baptism came in out of convenience and out of false tradition. Amen? Well friends, many people often ask the question, what is the meaning of Bible baptism? As we look at baptism this evening, how to bury the past, what is the meaning of Bible baptism? And if you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, page 1089. Romans chapter 6, page 1089. Beginning in verse 1, friends. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not," Paul said. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in" what, friends? "In newness of life. For if we had been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." My friends, if someone owed you $100, if someone owed you $100 and that individual died, friends, could you collect your debt from them? No, you couldn't collect your debt. They are free from that debt because, I mean, they're no longer alive. They are dead. And Paul is saying the same thing. He says, "Hey, you and I, we all owe a debt to sin. We all owe this debt to sin. And because we have been baptized into Jesus, because we have died to sin, we no longer owe that debt. And so because of that, we are not slaves unto sin. And because of that, we must walk into newness of life." Amen? And so in Romans chapter 6, friends, we find baptism, friends, it's simply a symbol of the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Baptism, friends, it's the dying to the old sinful life. It's the dying of the old man, putting the old life behind and marching forward into newness of life. It's, friends, it's the burying of our sins in the watery grave. It's when we come to the Lord and we just commit to Him and God just takes all our sins and He just buries them in the baptismal pool, friends. At baptism, friends, we close our eyes. We hold our breath, a symbol of death. We go down into the water, a symbol of the burial of Jesus. And we come back and we resurrect, the symbol of Jesus' resurrection. And then, friends, Paul says, hey, we must rise and go forth and walk into newness of life. Walk into newness of life, friends. It's here in baptism that you can bury the old life. You can bury all of your past, you know, all those, you know, guilty secrets. I mean, things that you've just done that you wish you would have never done. Friends, it's here in the baptismal pool. It's here in the watery grave of baptism that you can say goodbye to the past and you could say hello to the future life, to the Christian life. Amen? Friends, many times I've met many people who thought, after I get baptized, I'm never going to sin again. After I get baptized, I'm never going to fall again. But friends, as we look at baptism, baptism, friends, it doesn't mean you're perfect. But it means you're committed to the one who can make you perfect by His grace. Amen? That's what baptism is, friends. It's a symbol of that very thing. When you're baptized, friends, there's a smile on your face. There's a twinkle in your eye, friends. You're committed to the one who can make you perfect, who can give you victory, who can keep you from falling. Baptism, friends, it gives us a new sense of direction, a new freedom, a new spiritual power. You know, many people think that baptism is the end of the Christian life. But I want to let you know, friends, it is the beginning of the Christian life. It's not the graduation service, but it's the commencement service. Amen? It's a new life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, friends, what happens when we're baptized? What takes place when we're baptized? Notice Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Every sin is forgiven. When we're baptized, every sin is forgiven. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the what, friends? For the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. Well, hold on. I thought when I confess my sins that I'm forgiven. And that's true, friends. When you confess your sins, you are forgiven by God. But friends, have you remembered to commit to confess every sin? Have you remembered to confess every sin? No, we haven't remembered to confess every sin, friends. And so it's here in the baptismal pool, in the watery grave, friends, that we can bury the past. This is how you and I can bury the past. And friends, we can receive forgiveness of sins. We can receive forgiveness of our sins. Number two, friends, at baptism, when we are baptized, the Holy Spirit is given unto us. God gives us the Holy Spirit. Notice this. Once again, Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, after he had got done preaching, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the what, friends? The gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Friends, this promise is given to those in the book of Acts and to you and I. God is wanting to give us the Holy Spirit to help us and to empower us in the Christian life, to help us to keep going forward, to guide us, to comfort us, to instruct us, and to protect us. Amen? Number three, friends, at baptism, when we are baptized, we are then adopted into God's family. We are then adopted into the family of God. Notice this, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, after Paul had preached, I want you to notice what took place next. After Peter had preached, forgive me. Then those who gladly received his word were all what? Baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls, people, were added to them. Then verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Notice this, after the people were baptized, they continued with fellowship with the apostles, the teachings of the apostles, breaking of the bread, and in prayers, friends. That is the family of God. That is a church, friends. They had a church. They were established, friends. They were a part of the family of God. And then verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. My friends, during the early church, when people were baptized, friends, they were baptized into Jesus, yes. But they were also baptized into the body of Jesus, and that's His church. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Notice this. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Speaking of the church. Then notice this next one. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into what, friends? Into one body. whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. Friends, Paul says we've been all baptized into one, what? One body. Well, what does the body represent? Notice Ephesians 1, verse 20. Paul speaking once again, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave them to be the head over all things to the who? To the church, which is his what? Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The Bible reveals, friends, that the body of Christ is the church of Christ. Paul said we're all baptized into one what? Into one body, into one church. And so, friends, yes, we are baptized into Jesus Christ, but we are also baptized into his body, which is his church. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2, friends. And this is what we see Paul saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to the Corinth church. And so, friends, when we're baptized, we're baptized and we're adopted into the family of God. My friends, if you were walking down the streets of Brisbane and you saw a baby just lying in the gutter, how great are the chances of survival for that baby, friends? I mean, no family, no one to look after it. You just saw it just laying in the gutter of Brisbane, in one of the streets here. How great are the chances, friends? They're very slim. They are very, very slim, friends. But friends, if you take that baby, that newborn baby, and you put it into a good home, into a good family, how great are the chances of survival for that baby now? All of a sudden, friends, they increase. And so it is with you and I, friends, when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus, when we commit to following Him, when we are baptized, friends, we are new babies. And friends, the chances of our survival alone are very slim. The chances of our survival trying to make it ourselves alone, friends, they are just completely slim. But friends, if we take that same individual and we place them in a good family, the good church of God, good family of God, friends, how great are the chances of survival now, friends? All of a sudden they've increased, amen? And so friends, that's why God has given us the church, God's people, so that we can encourage one another, so that we can challenge one another, so that we could pray with one another. You notice in Acts chapter 2, the apostles, they were all in fellowship, in bread, and the Bible says, and in prayers as well. They were praying for each other. Amen? I was in Africa, and after I ran a seminar like this, I went on a safari, and my tour guide was describing the lions there in Africa and talking about some of their tactics. And friends, when they hunt, when they go hunting, in the middle of the night, friends, they always try to go for the weakest link. They always try to go for the weakest link and separate it from the flock. And then, friends, the lion will then go forth and devour it. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that each of us have an adversary. Each of us have an enemy. And the Bible says that he was roaring like a what, friends? Like a lion. He is roaring like a lion, friends, and he is trying to go for the weakest link. He is trying to separate God's people from the church, trying to separate them so that he can devour them. And so, friends, that's why God has given us the church. When we're baptized, friends, we're new babies. The devil's going after us. He's going to try to stop you from going forth. He's going to try to stop you from going forth into the Christian life. And so, friends, God has given us the flock. He's given us the family of God to protect one another, to pray for one another, and to keep us going forth all the way to the gates of heaven. Amen? And so, friends, when we're baptized, we are baptized into a body. We are baptized into a church. But the question that many people often wonder is, well, what are the steps of baptism? What are the steps that a person should take when they're being baptized? Now, I want you to notice the steps, friends. Very simple steps. Notice the first one, repent. God is calling us. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said, repent. Have a genuine, sorrowful sin. Repent and turn from your ways. Number two, believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe that He can forgive your sins. Believe that He can change your life. Accept Jesus as both Savior and Lord, friends. And number three, friends, we must learn. We must learn the essentials of the biblical faith. We must learn the ABCs of the Bible. Jesus told the disciples, I want you to go forth to the uttermost parts of the earth, and I want you to teach them, and I want you to baptize them. Jesus told His disciples to instruct people in the Word of God, to instruct people of the gospel and the Christian faith. And so, friends, that's number three. We must learn the basics. We must learn the ABCs. Then the question is often asked, well, what about rebaptism? What about rebaptism? What are the steps of rebaptism? Well, friends, I want to turn your attention to Acts chapter 19. If you remember in Ephesians chapter 4, friends, Paul said that there is one faith, there is one body, and there is one what? One baptism. And friends, you're going to discover right now that Paul actually baptized someone twice. And so Paul wasn't talking about the number of baptisms, but he was talking about the method of baptism. And I want you to notice Acts chapter 19. I actually got it here on the screen. You can read it there in your Bible. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And notice verse 2 again. So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a what? A Holy Spirit. We have not even heard if there be any Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" Into what then were you baptized? So they said, "Into John's baptism were we baptized." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus." My friends, in Acts chapter 19, we find a group of people, a group of believers who had been baptized by immersion by John. They had never heard of the Holy Spirit. Paul began to describe the Holy Spirit to them. He began to teach them. And then, friends, they were then what? Then they were rebaptized. And so, friends, an individual may desire to be rebaptized if, number one, if they were once baptized and if they departed from Christ. If someone was once following the Lord Jesus and then turned their back on God and walked away, friends, then they can be rebaptized. I mean, friends, if you had a married couple, and that, you know, the husband decided that he wanted to walk away from his wife, he wanted to, you know, live how he wanted to live, and he wanted to, you know, divorce his wife, spend his nights in the clubs and the pubs, friends, if he wanted to come back to his wife 10, 15, 20 years later, friends, then he would have to perform or renew his marriage vows as an outward symbol of an inward commitment. Amen? And so, friends, if we walk away from the Lord Jesus, if we apostatize, if we leave him, then, friends, we must renew our vows in baptism as an outward symbol of an inward commitment that we are standing for God, that we want to commit to him, and that we want to come back home, and that we want to follow him. Amen? And so that's the first step. If an individual wants to be rebaptized, if they fall away from Christ. And notice the second reason. If an individual has discovered new light and new truth, that is essential to the what? To the Christian faith. Those in Acts chapter 19, friends, they were baptized by immersion by John, then rebaptized by immersion by Paul. And so, friends, this is the second reason. If we discover new light, you've been coming to these meetings, you've been hearing the amazing truths of God's Word, you learn about the Sabbath, you learn about the mark of the beast, you learn about the gospel, you learn about Jesus. I mean, you've been learning all these amazing truths about the second coming, friends. You've discovered new light. Then, friends, it may be essential for you to be rebaptized, just like those in Acts chapter 19 were rebaptized. The next question we have to ask is, well, how important is baptism? How important is baptism? I want you to notice John chapter 3, verse 5. John chapter 3, verse 5. "I tell you the truth. No one can enter into the kingdom of God unless he is born of what? Born of the water and born of the Spirit." My friends, Jesus said no one can enter into the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and born of the Spirit, unless they are baptized, friends. Baptism, friends, it is essential. It is life eternal. I want you to notice what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus said, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be what, friends? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." Notice Jesus, he linked belief, he linked baptism, and he linked salvation all together being one, friends. Baptism, friends, it is essential, friends. It is essential into the entrance of the kingdom of God if a person has the opportunity. Amen? If the person has the opportunity, friends, then they should be baptized. And my friends, at the end of time, God is calling each of us. God is calling each of us to stand for Him. Sunday night, we discovered that the Vatican and the United States of America, friends, they're already in bed with one another. They're already one with one another. And the next thing they have to do is push Sunday, friends, and that's it. That's it. Things are going to be wrapped up, friends. We're living right at the end of time. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, the Bible is revealing we are right at the end. And God Almighty, friends, He is calling us. God Almighty, friends, He is calling us to make a decision to stand for Him. And friends, it's in the watery grave. It's through baptism. Baptism is an outward symbol of an inward commitment that we are standing for the Lord, that we are standing for God, and that we are on His side. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, then I'll confess you before who? Before the Father and before the angels. But friends, if we fail to confess God before men, then He's not going to confess us before God and the angels. Friends, God is calling us to stand, to make a public stand, and to confess Him before the world that He is your God, that you are committed to Him, and that we are committed to following Him. And friends, as we bring our presentation to its close, very simple practical message of how to bury the past. In the country of Poland, friends, there was a young evangelist who was running a series of meetings just like this. There was a young evangelist who was running a seminar just like this, friends. And as he got done with those presentations, as he came to the close of his meetings, there was a woman, a Polish woman, who decided that she wanted to get baptized. She decided that she wanted to commit her life to the Lord Jesus. She came down to the front. She made the decision, friends. She was baptized. And at the end of those series of meetings, friends, she got a copy of all the CDs and all the lectures from the meetings. And then she went to the young evangelist and she said, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. My son is an atheist. My son is a Nazi. He's an atheist. He's a Nazi. He's opposed unto Christianity. He's opposed unto the Bible. I need you to pray for him. I want to give him these series of tapes. I need you to pray for him. I want him to become a Christian. I want him to learn the amazing truths that you have taught me. And so they both got on knees, both got on their knees at the end of that meeting. And they began to pray, and he wrapped up his meeting. He went his way. She went her way. She went to her son. She gave him that evangelistic series. He looked at the series. He just kind of just scoffed at the series and just kind of threw it to one side of it in his room. A few months later, friends, he discovered that he got cancer. A few months later, friends, he discovered that he got this horrible disease. He got cancer. And he started battling with this cancer, with this disease. And so he picked up those CDs from those seminars. He started listening to them. He started hearing the amazing truths of God's Word. Here's a young man right here. He started hearing the amazing truths of God's Word, and about a year later, the same evangelist was back in town. The same preacher was back in town running another seminar. The doctor had just told the young man that he was going to die. And so his mother caught wind, and she quickly rushed over to those meetings, and she grabbed the pastor, and she said, Pastor, I need you to come to visit my son. He's on his deathbed. The doctors say he only has a few hours. The young man had just been coughing, he'd just been throwing up. He couldn't keep anything down for weeks. He was just in this state. He was about to die. And the young pastor went to this man, went into his bedroom. He could smell the smell of death. He could smell the smell of death in the atmosphere. He knew that this young man was about to die. And he got on his knees and he began to pray with this young man. And he asked this young man, he said, what do you want me to do for you? The young man remembered the verse in Mark 16, verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he said, Pastor, he said, I want to be baptized. He said, I've heard your meetings. I've heard your lectures. I want to be baptized. The man looked at the boy. His name was Mark Finley. He looked at the boy and he said, I can't baptize you. I can't baptize you. You're not in the right condition. You're about to die. God understands your situation. He understands your condition. God still smiles upon you. You will be saved, young man. The thief on the cross, he didn't have the opportunity to be saved. You don't need to be baptized. He didn't have the opportunity to be baptized, friend. He was telling the young man, God understands your condition. The young boy looked at Mark Finley, that preacher, and he said, Sir, won't you give a dying boy his last dying wish? Won't you give a dying boy his last dying wish? The man didn't know what to say. He looked at his mother. Will you go fill up the bathtub? So his mother went and filled up the bathtub, and he got the young boy in his arms, his frail body. He brought him over to the bathtub. He said he could just feel the atmosphere of heaven. He could just fear God, feel God's presence in that room. He put him there in the bathtub, friends, and lifted up his hands. He prayed for the young boy, and he said, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you now." And friends, he put that boy down into the baptismal, into the bathtub, that little baptismal pool that they had made. And friends, he brought him back up. And he could feel the very presence of God. He dried the young man off. He brought him back to his bed. That young man, friends, he didn't die that day. He didn't die the next day, nor the third day. He lived for about 1 month. For 1 month he lived. He was studying his Bible. For 1 month he was meeting with his God and meeting with Mark Finley, meeting with that pastor. For 1 month, friends, he lived. And then, friends, as he came to the close of his life, as he was lying on his deathbed, Mark Finley, that young evangelist, came to him. And he said, "Do you have a message for me? Do you have a message for me?" And I want you to notice what he said. These are his last words. We begun with last words, friends, and we're going to end with last words. I want you to notice his last words. As you go to every place, tell them my story, Pastor. Tell them, Pastor, not to wait too long. Tell them to move ahead. Accept Christ and be baptized because he's calling them. My friends, these were the last words of a dying boy. And my friends, I think that these words speak volumes. The last words that he had to say was to be baptized. Move ahead. Don't wait too long. Be baptized. My friends, if this young man could be baptized in his condition, then if God is calling you to make a decision to be baptized, then you could be baptized in your condition. My friends, God Almighty is calling you and I. He is calling those who need to be baptized to stand and to make a commitment to him. And friends, as Anna comes forth and as she comes to sing a song, I want you to meditate on these words as we bring our presentation to its close. You can just bow your heads and close your eyes and meditate on these words.
His wounds have paid my ransom.
Brothers and sisters, with every head bowed and every eye closed, with every head bowed and every eye closed, friends, as we bring our presentation to its close, my friends, night after night, we've been hearing the amazing truths of God's Word. Night after night, friends, we've been hearing beautiful things from the pages of the Bible, and friends, we are living in the last hours of this world's history. God Almighty, friends, He has gone all the way from you. He has left all of heaven. He has left the angels, He left the Father, He left everything for you, so that you could have everything. He gave up eternity so you could have eternity, friends. And night after night, friends, as we've been presenting these topics, this seminar, many of you have already made decisions for baptism. You've already made decisions, you've checked decisions for baptism, and this evening, friends, I want to pray for you. If you have checked decisions for baptism, I want to invite you to stand to your feet right now. If you made the decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you've committed to Christ, you want to make that decision for baptism, you know there's obstacles laying before your very walk with God, before in your life, perhaps there's family members, there's things that are opposing you, but you've made the decision and tonight you want to be prayed for, I want to invite you to stand where you are. You've already checked the decision, would you just stand where you are? Amen, sister. Amen. God bless you. Is there anyone else? You've made a decision in this meeting, and tonight you need prayer. You want to keep going forward. You want to commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you need prayer, I want you to stand where you are. You've made the decision for baptism. Perhaps you haven't made the decision for baptism, and you've committed for the Lord Jesus Christ, and tonight you want to commit. You've heard the topic of baptism. Tonight you want to make this decision. Then I want to invite you to stand where you are. Perhaps you look at your life, there's things that you're struggling with. You look at your life and there's things in which you wish you had never done, and tonight you want to bury the past. And you want to go forth in baptism. You're not going to be baptized tonight, but you want to make the decision. If you've never made the decision, tonight you want to do that. Then I want to invite you to stand where you are. You want to commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to stand for Him. You recognize we're at the end. That I want to pray for you. Is there anyone this evening? Is there anyone else? God is calling you to make a stand. If that's you, would you just stand where you are? Perhaps, friends, you were once a Christian, but you departed from the Lord. You apostatized. And tonight you want to come back home. Tonight you want to commit to God. And you want to stand for rebaptism. Perhaps you turned away from God, and tonight you want to seal the deal with God once again. You want to come back home. Then I want to invite you to stand where you are. Is anyone here tonight? You feel like you want to be rebaptized. You want to commit to God. Would you just stand where you are? Is there anyone else? Well, as we bring our message to its close, I want to pray for you, my sister, that God would be with you, to help you to stand and to stay committed. Why don't we pray as we end? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you so much for what you've done for us. And Lord, we want to be committed to you. We want to stay committed to you. And I pray that you would help my sister. I pray that you would help my sister. I thank you for the courage that she had to stand. And Lord, I pray that you would help her to go forth in the Christian walk. Help her to stay committed in her decision and even after. Father, if she looks around and she feels that she's opposed by the world, I pray, Father, that she would recognize that your presence is ever with her. You said in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We pray that she would sense your presence in her life, even if the whole world should stand against her, that she would continue to stand because your presence is near unto her. Lord, you know there are others here that need to make decisions, and I pray that you would help them to make that decision. Help them to step over the line and to stay committed to you. Father, many of us have already made the decision, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep going forth in that decision. This is our humble prayer. Father, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and that you would prepare us for the end. Prepare us for the soon coming of Jesus. We thank you so much. Bless each of us in this room. Bring us back tomorrow night to study your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, our next topic, Beauty and the Beast, the prophecy. And friends, we're going to be learning about this woman sitting on this beast. The Beauty and the Beast, the prophecy. I invite you there. I invite you here tomorrow night. Hear the topic. God bless you. Thanks for coming out.